I just want to ask you this morning, would you join me in prayer again as we prepare to dive into our third value this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for community. Thank you for the ability to be here. But more than any of that, Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, because we gather under his name. We are here to sit at our teacher's feet this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow and to learn and to just be more and more in love with you through our time together. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, church, the one key thing that separates humans from animals, or one of the key things, did you know it's our desire to worship? Our desire to worship. Have you ever just thought about that? We all value or we treasure something or someone more than other things or other people, right? And in that, we are willing to submit to such things and expend so much time and energy and attention to such things, whatever that thing is that we worship. And you know what? This is a phenomenon of humanity, our desire to worship. It is, in fact, something that anthropologists, they have noted that this is common across all cultures, across all geographical areas, across time periods. Humans have always worshiped something. And this is because we are hardwired with an innate need, church, to connect with something bigger than ourselves, God. You see, this core need to worship, it's as natural to us as humans as eating or breathing is. So in short, we were made to worship. Which I got to tell you is why Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the first part of our Bibles, that's why that's so important. Which we aren't going to read today. You can do that later. I would encourage you to do that later. Because you know what? These chapters, they inform us of things like our purpose. Why we are here. Why we exist. With things like we exist to be in a loving and a close and an intimate relationship with God, our Creator. And in that, to worship Him and to glorify Him and to co-labor with Him in bringing things like order and peace and glimpses of heaven to earth as a part of that worship of Him. And to ultimately please Him as we go about doing all of that. Because when you think about it, when you look at the origins of creation, God did not have this relationship with any other creation that He made. No animal, no insect, no sea creature. Nothing else that we read of was included in this special relationship and this calling of God to do things like exercise dominion over the earth. Just humans. And nothing else that we read of was made in the image of its creator, God. Just humans. But what happened, you see, was as the first humans rejected this basic function, and they chose to disobey God and to go their own way. Well, from that point, from Genesis chapter 3, all the way through and into the last book of our Bible, the book of Revelation, well, all across all of that, we see something. We see the destructive consequences upon all creation, not just humankind, but all creation. For there was no death or destruction prior to this point. And again, it all came upon the world as a result of our, humankind's, failure to worship God rightly. That was the core of the problem. Because when humankind chose to disobey God and eat of the fruit that they were forbidden to eat, well, they did so thinking that they could become like gods or be gods themselves, which was what the tempter, Satan, deceived them into believing. Point being, if we today fail to worship God and instead, I don't know, worship ourselves or anything or anyone else, it is devastating. It's devastating, and we always tend to find a substitute to worship over our God, which most oftentimes, I got to tell you, it is ourselves. We often seek to glorify ourselves and to adore ourselves and to serve ourselves and to please ourselves. It's the whole you do you and I'll do me. You've heard of that? versus let's do it God's way. It's that whole mentality. Or we worship other things or other people thinking that that will bring us joy, which is why we talked about idolatry in our Made series in the month of August, because we recognize something. Do you know that? When we study the Bible, when we study humanity, we recognize something, and that something is this: everybody worships something. So as we go about this message today, be asking yourself, what or who do I worship? Now, we also recognize from the testimony of Scripture and the centuries upon centuries of trial and error that it documents, and that we can just see as we observe the world often failing to worship God. Well, as we look at all of that, do you know what? It becomes very clear that the only one worthy of our worship is Him. As we look at all the devastation, the only one worthy of our worship is God, the one true God, because He created us and He sustains us and He promises us eternal life with Him, and He offers to walk with us and to guide us and to protect us in this life. But we have a choice, okay? You have a choice. We have a choice, you see, because God does not force us to worship Him, because that is not true devotion. That is not true adoration. Do you know what that is? That's called tyranny. And our God, the God of our Bible, is not a tyrant. So what are we to do? What are you and I to do? How are we as Christians to worship God? And what makes Christian worship different than any other forms of worship? Well, we're going to spend the bulk of our time digging into that and looking into two common aspects of worship. And then we're going to look at what makes our worship, the true worship of the one true God, what makes that different. But before we get into that, I think we just have to back up together just a little bit, okay? Because let me ask you this. What comes to mind when you hear the word worship? What comes to mind when you hear the word Christian worship? On the count of three, I want everybody to shout out, just in a word, just in a short phrase, what do you think when you hear that word worship? You ready? One, two, three. Now, I bet, and I actually heard, okay, we got a cacophony of answers from it is worship, it is singing, it is what we do here at church, it is doing the things that we do in church, like maybe paying attention to God's word, maybe even our giving. Now, those all can be aspects of worship, but I'm here to tell you today that worship is broader. It is more all-encompassing than much of what I heard or what I just said. And as we will touch on, just because we do those things, do you know what? Just because we do them, it does not mean it's worship. So here's what I think worship is, just in general, okay? Meaning not strictly from a Christian perspective, but in general. I think it is this. It is the submission of oneself to something. The submission of oneself to something. Or you could say a valuing or a treasuring of something that comes from the heart inside of us and then impacts our words and our actions. Now, Pastor John Piper helped me with those definitions, but I agree with them in reading those of his. But with those general definitions stated, okay, when it comes to God, when it comes to our worship of Him, here's what I think it is. It is the valuing or the treasuring of God. The valuing or treasuring of God above all other things. Or you could say it is the grateful submission to God and His ways. And grateful because, again, it begins in the heart. Worship begins in the heart, which is a must, okay, when it comes to Christian worship. Because let us not forget, or allow me to point out, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. He said this, these people, they honor me with their lips, but they're what, church? Do you know what he said? He said, their hearts are far from me. Worship begins in our hearts, or in the inner essence of our being. because of the love God has shown us through Christ and through his desire to be in a relationship with us throughout our life and throughout all eternity, which is why Jesus also said that his true worshipers would worship him in the spirit, under the inner, leading to the outer influence of the Holy Spirit of God. A part of our participation with the Holy Spirit is to submit or to surrender our inner selves to the controlling influence of God's Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and to allow said Spirit to lead us. And to lead us toward what? To lead us toward worship. And from there comes the fruit, okay, of the visible displays of said worship through our outer selves, which I gotta say, I realize that is scary, okay? Because you know why it's scary? Because we like control, don't we? In other words, we like being our own gods, really. That's what's at stake here. But this is a lot perhaps to take in, but I want you to listen to Hebrews 13, starting in verse 15. God's word says this: through Jesus, okay, therefore, let's pause right there. In other words, through the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us as believers in Christ, through Jesus, therefore, says Hebrews 13, 15, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with which sacrifices God is pleased. So church, worship, our sacrifice of praise, or our grateful submission to God and his ways, it begins inside. It begins inside by cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit, and then it flows to our lips, and then it flows to our actions per that verse, leading us to the first element of worship that we want to communicate today, which is this: we worship every day and in everything. We worship every day and in everything. In fact, if you have a journal, turn to page 31 of that journal. If you have it, and I want us to look at the way in which we here at Revive Wesleyan describe our value of worship. We say this, okay? We worship God every day in awe and wonder. Awe and wonder, church, comes from the inside, doesn't it? So we worship God every day in awe and wonder with our thoughts, with our speech, and with our actions. Let's say that again together, okay? Ready? We worship God every day in awe and wonder with our thoughts, speech, and actions. Now, another scripture that guided us in coming up with this definition of the value, it comes from this interaction between Jesus and a teacher of the law. It's found in Mark chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 28, the back part of it, 28b. And as you maybe get there, it'll be on the screen, but if you want to get there, to just quickly set it up, as Jesus was traveling and teaching with his disciples, a Jewish leader of the Old Testament law approached Jesus and asked him this: of all the commandments, which is the most important? So essentially, what this guy is asking Jesus is, what is the core? What is the core of what God wants from us? Like, what is absolute? What is essential? What is non-negotiable when it comes to being a follower of God, a worshiper of God? And so it is at this moment, church, that Jesus, he takes the opportunity to actually define what it means to worship God. And his answer is largely what sets apart Christian worship from any other kind of worship. So let's read it in verses 29 to 30. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So Jesus, you know what? Jesus makes it clear that there is only one God, and that the most important act of obedience for his followers is to love him. To love him with all that they are. And the love Jesus is talking about here is not simply a warm or fuzzy feeling, okay? It's not a positive energy. It's not a good vibe, okay? And Jesus is saying that though it begins on the inside, that it is travel outside, outside of oneself. It is to be transformational, in other words, into becoming an all-encompassing love and one that expresses itself in adoration and worship, which includes our heart, our emotion, and our emotional attention. And it includes our soul, as Jesus said, the very essence of who we are. And it includes our mind, our thoughts, and our reasoning, including what we allow in here and what we don't allow in here. And it includes our strength, our physical energy, and the exertion and use of our physical capabilities. And in that, Jesus is telling us that loving God and worshiping God is not a checklist of religious activities, but it is, again, something that comes from the core of who we are. So in reality, worship, okay, true and proper worship of the one true God, worship as it was intended to be, do you know what? It is not a part of your in my life. It is your in my life. It is your in my life. And it is not just, a Sunday morning experience or something, or even any one thing, but it is everything. It is everything. It is something that we are to do with every thought, with every word, with every action. And will we do it perfectly? No. But are we hungry? Are you hungry? Do you strive for that? Do I strive for that? Are we hungry to grow in that? Or like I said earlier, have we become complacent? Or have we thought a cheating out here or there from worshiping God via our motives and our deeds, is that not a big deal? Or for you, is it time to expand your expression of worship? You know, maybe these verses and an understanding of them and the impact that they are to have in our daily lives and daily living out, maybe that's something new to you today. You know, maybe you've been feeling like, you know what, there has to be something more to this whole faith thing. Well, here it is. Here it is. It is love him with your all. So maybe you will have some things to consider coming off of this message today in regard to how you can worship him, how you can worship God through maybe certain areas of your life that you have not been doing. Because we are to. That's the point. We are to worship him with the all of who we are. Worship is everything. It's not one thing. We are to be grateful, and out of that gratitude, we are to surrender to God and surrender to his ways. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this. It says, so whether you eat or drink, okay, or whatever you do, what does it say? Do it all for the glory of God. Now with that, let's just talk a little bit more about how, okay? How is that possible? And by that I mean doing everything, okay? As if you're doing it for God and incorporating him, maybe even by, I don't know, carrying out a conversation with him while you're doing it. I mean, that's a little confusing, right? When he seems so intangible. But you see, things like our daily words and even our thoughts and certainly our actions, well, they become worship when we carry them out with an awareness of his presence, which is partially why I lit this candle today. Because church, God is always present. He is all around us in the spiritual realm. He is within us very tangibly if we tap into him through the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us as believers. And we should be increasingly aware of and sensitive to that. I mean, just think about for a second. Think about a time when you've been in love. Think about a time when you've been in love, and it could be a romantic love, could be the love of a newborn child, but when you or I are in that spot, we think about that person like almost constantly, right? Even when we're not physically with them. In fact, it's almost like they are with us in a different sense. Well, that's kind of like what Jesus is talking about when it comes to God abiding or living or going about our daily doings with him in our heart and with him in our soul and with him on our mind, impacting how we use our strength and our abilities. Which means every human activity except for sin, okay? Every human activity except for sin can be done in worship of God when it is done with an awareness of his presence and an abiding or obeying of his word. Meaning yes, okay? You and I, do you know we can wash the dishes? We can repair the cars. We can go for a walk. We can sell a house. We can grade papers. We can even change diapers. You name it, for the glory of God. And it's really fun. I got to tell you, it's really fun to dream about that and to get creative regarding how you can personally do that. And it's really good to even get others' insights into that. I was even thinking that might spur on some engaging conversations in your small groups this week as you're discussing your journal and this idea of worship. Now, speaking of living this life of worship right now, and I don't even know if he's here this morning, but right now I want to share an encouragement, okay? I want to share a real-life example that I heard last week regarding what this can look like, okay? And it comes from Josh Langford. Now, if you don't know Josh, he works oftentimes in our sound booth, and you should get to know him. He's a good guy. But anyway, last Sunday, he, as he often is, if TJ and Josiah aren't, he was the first person here with me at church after me to get that sound booth open. And he was telling me about this new job that he started, okay, at a restaurant. He does the dishes there. And he told me that out of the kindness of their hearts, some of the staff there, they voluntarily shared tips with him because of how much they appreciate his hard and his excellent work. Nice story, right? Nice story. But here's the kicker. You ready for the kicker? Josh then proceeded to say to me that he would be and he would keep working that way even if they didn't or even if they don't share their tips with him. And why? Well, because he said in so many words, and this is a Bible verse in case you don't know, but he said, we are called to work. We are called to work as if working for the Lord, like he's our boss. Church, that is a living out of our worship value. Which says again what? We worship God every day in awe and wonder with our thoughts, our speech, and our actions. And what's really cool about Josh's story is that he is not only loving God and worshiping God through his heart attitude and obedience to the scripture, but he is also obeying Jesus' further words in this passage we're looking at. Because as we continue in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus continues to respond to the question regarding what is the core that God wants from us, well, Jesus continued by saying what we're about to read, which really touches upon the human relational aspect of our worship of God. It's verses 31 to 33. It says this. The second commandment, said Jesus, is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, real quick, the cultural context into which Jesus was speaking was a culture very familiar with burnt offerings and sacrifices. Animal sacrifice, okay? An animal was killed, its blood was spilled as an offering to whatever god or gods you worshipped. Even Israel, the one true God's people of the Old Testament, our predecessors, well, even they were required by God to provide this kind of sacrifice to cover for sin. So this is what this man talking to Jesus is referring to, which brings up another universal aspect of worship. And that is this. At the end of the day, worship, all worship, requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. For example, if you worship a person, meaning value and treasure them, then you know as well as I do, then you sacrifice a lot of time, a lot of energy to be with him or her. Or to please him or her, or to garner the attention of him or her, right? Or if you worship an object such as money, or a drug, I don't know what it is, or a food, you name it. There are plenty of idol options out there. But for that thing, you and I, we will sacrifice our time, our energy to get it, and oftentimes to get more and more of it. And in doing so, church, with anything or anyone over and above God, do you know what? We become misaligned. Because in our core, we are wired. We are wired to worship Him first and foremost, and with the all that we are. But all too often, we settle. We settle for things, lesser things, than the one true God, resulting in, I'm sorry, but a lesser than life oftentimes. And oftentimes resulting in destructive consequences, just like we talked happened after original sin. Now, as you and I, as we near the close of this sermon, know that the sacrifice God desires is to have our whole selves devoted to Him. And for us to be growing in that, which He empowers through His Holy Spirit's work in our lives. But even deeper than that, He empowers it when we take pause. When we take pause and we reflect. When we take pause and we reflect and we just gaze in on for a second the love that He has for us. A love that sent His own Son for us to be the sacrifice, the one for all final sacrifice needed for sin, and to afford you and I and anyone a relationship with this amazing God once again. So God does not deserve, He doesn't deserve heartless ritual. He doesn't deserve thoughtless offering, which is all too common because it is possible to do these things. I don't know, it's possible to show up on Sunday and sing some songs, even give money, but not worship God. Because we have to wrestle, you see, with the question, am I doing so gratefully? Gratefully out of obedience and submission to God and His ways. Am I doing that gratefully because of all that He has done, all that He is doing, and all that He will do for me for eternity? We have to wrestle with that. Or are we just showing up because, I don't know, it's what I've always done. It's what I've been taught to do. Or am I doing it? Maybe some of us are doing it for insurance reasons. You know, like just in case. Just in case this whole Christianity thing is legit, I better check those boxes. And maybe even memorizing scripture, going on mission trips or serving. Church, all worship requires sacrifice. And per Romans 12, we see that. It says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Again, all worship requires sacrifice, but we see something in this verse. We see what makes Christian worship unique. Did you see the phrase, in view of God's mercy? Did you see that? Well, you know what? His mercy is epitomized in His, Jesus's, sacrifice for us. So let me ask you this real quick. What other God, what other idol are you aware of that sacrifices on behalf of its worshipers? There are none. This, my friend, this is what distinguishes Christian worship from any other religion or anything or anyone that we may be tempted to worship. God sacrificed Himself for us, and thus overcome by His love, demonstrated in this, we respond in worship. The sacrifice of our lives to honor and to glorify Him daily and in all ways and in increasing ways, seeking as to how we can honor and glorify Him out of hearts filled with gratitude in each and every way and area of our life. That is our worship, for that is worship. Now, as the worship team and the communion servers come forward, let me just explain real quick that one of the ways that we as Christians respond to all that God has done for us in Christ is by taking communion together in obedience to the scriptures to do so. And the bread represents His body broken for us, and the cup represents His blood shed for us. So during this next song, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are invited to come forward and to get the elements, or raise your hand if you can't get up here. Someone will bring them to you. And I'm just going to ask you, hold on to them until the end of the song, and we're going to share in communion together.